Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is the command of submission to authorities. The command of submission to authorities. Three thoughts. First of all, it is a timeless command. A timeless command. So it's also applicable today. Second thought, the reasons for it, why this command. And thirdly, the practice of it. The practice. And among the things we'll hear then, are there limitations to this command? What are the limits of it? So the theme is the command of submission to authorities. Three thoughts: a timeless command, the reasons for it, the practice of it. First of all, a timeless command. Well, I think it is clear for us after having read 2 Peter. The words of that are central in this sermon, namely 13 through 17, that it is this morning about two words. It is this morning about submission, and it is about freedom, liberty. We read in verse 13, submit yourselves, a clear command, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Well, that's a clear command. We can't flee from it. Submit. Period. And then we read in verse 16, that's the other pole of the in the sermon this morning, as free. And it speaks a little bit later about our liberty. Liberty. This raises questions, isn't it? Submission, one pole. Liberty and freedom, another pole. They seem to be each other's opposite. We highly value, not only in the States, no. I think every nation and every human creature, not only here, we all value so highly our personal freedom, our independence as a nation, as a state, as individuals, right? We are free and independent people. Everybody likes that on this world. And we are a little bit suspicious. And not only in the States, also in the Netherlands. We are a little bit suspicious of submission to authority. Submission to even, as it reads in verse 13, to every, underline every, ordinance of man. That limits our freedom. Are being independent beings. We all experienced worldwide this tension very clearly during the COVID pandemic. Many governments all over the world came up with many restrictions because of a highly contagious disease with a relative high health risk. And many of us, again, not only here, but worldwide, felt restricted, but too restricted. Or consider, let's focus a little bit on the United States, proposed limitations on firearm ownership. They always meet immediately much protests among at least a part of the population in the United States. We feel limited in our freedom. But according to Peter, freedom and liberty and submission go perfectly together. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, and immediately after that, live in liberty as a free man. And this is not something, you know, particular or just for Peter.
Oh, not at all.
You read exactly the same thing with Paul. Romans 13, verse 1. We have read these words. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. You read the same thing in Titus 3, verse 1, and in more portions of Scripture. But the same Paul writes in Galatians 5, verse 13, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. So again, even Paul, with Paul, the same thing as with Peter. On one hand, they call for submission. On the other hand, they call us to live as free men in liberty. But you know, even the Lord Jesus himself, John 8, verse 32, he tells us, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You are a free man. You live in liberty because you know the truth. And the same Lord Jesus tells us in Mark 12, verse 7, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Submit yourself to the authorities. And actually, he did. He was crucified. Unjust, but he was. So Peter's thought here in 1 Peter 2 is thoroughly, thoroughly biblical. Of course it is. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we all know this text. All Scripture, even if it is one text, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We all know this very well-known text. Well, let us try to understand this biblical teaching and take some lessons with us. Last week, we listened to 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. And actually, I didn't mention these things last week, but with 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12, a new section begins in this first letter of Peter. A new section. Before 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12, the emphasis was on doctrine. From here on, so 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12, the emphasis is on the practical implications of the doctrines. Before, in the first section of 1 Peter, it was about the greatness of our salvation in Christ and how we are to live, must live, as pilgrims and strangers in an hostile and unholy world. From hence on, it is about the practical implications of these doctrines. How do we live out of that great salvation in Christ, in the midst of an ungodly and unholy world? How does such a life as pilgrims and strangers, living out of the riches of salvation in Christ, in this unholy and ungodly world, how does this look like? Well, that's the second part of Peter. And last week, these verses 11 and 12, they showed us the two main principles underlying our life as pilgrims and strangers in this world. The two main pillars. These verses were of tremendous importance. We still hopefully remember these two main principles. The first principle was abstain, keep at bay your fleshly, your carnal lusts. Abstain from carnal lust. Principle one, how to live as a pilgrim, living out of the riches of Christ in this world, which is so full of enmity. Well, abstain from carnal lust. And the second pillar, show good works. Show fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. These are the two main pillars. And Peter actually summarizes these two pillars in verse 11 and 12 with these words, quote, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Have your conversation. This is the summary of these two principles. Have your conversation, your lifestyle, your way of life, honest. And honest, actually, we could translate here, and I prefer this translation, beautiful. Have your way of life beautiful in this world among the Gentiles. So actually, Paul says, as a Christian, you have to live a beautiful life, a good life. But let us not forget, the Christian, the true Christian, not a name Christian, but the true Christian has been made beautiful. Of course. The true Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit and therefore beautiful. The true Christian shows more and more through the indwelling Holy Spirit Christ's image and is therefore beautiful. The true Christian is adopted as son of God and part of God's family and therefore beautiful. He belongs to God the Father in heaven, part of his family, a member of his family, and therefore beautiful. Let us not forget, a true Christian is forgiven, declared righteous, clothed in the white cloth, robes of Christ himself, and therefore has been made beautiful. You see, in Christ, the Christian is indeed made beautifully. Beautifully. So his life should be beautiful. Of course, it should reflect who he is. But how to live as such? Again, these words, right? Have your conversation, your lifestyle, honest, beautiful, among the Gentiles. But how to live as such? Living out of these two principles, abstain from fleshly lusts, show good works. Summary, have your lifestyle beautiful because God made you in Christ beautiful. How to live as such? Well, it is remarkable that the very first thing Peter is going to tell us, submit, the very first thing about a beautiful lifestyle, submit. We hope to preach on this subject several times, not one time. Because in length, Peter is going to explain what it is to submit, where to submit, how to submit. Actually, you read the word submit, first of all, of course, in verse 13, right? Again, how to live a beautiful life. How to live out of these two principles. Abstain from fleshly lust. Show good works. Well, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submit to your authorities. And then later on, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters. Submit to your masters. And then 3 verse 1 again, for the third time. Ye wives, be in subjection to your husband. Wives, submit to your husband. So 3 times, it is Peter who hammers it in. Do you like to live as a Christian? Abstain from fleshly lusts. Show good works. Have a godly, a beautiful lifestyle. Submit, submit, submit. It is for Peter, and thus for the Holy Spirit, of tremendous importance. For him, submission is like that beautiful flower that grows in the garden of a Christian in his heart. And the smell is amazing. And the colors of that flower, so wonderful, that palette of colors. Well, submission is like such a beautiful flower in the garden of a Christian in his heart. Submission. Well, the second remarkable thing here is that these things were written in times of tribulation. The Christians were not at peace with their governments. Not at all. Not at all. There was tribulation. There was affliction. There was an ungodly government. We have read, right, in the last weeks, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Let me quote it again. Peter, 1 Peter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. So there is a trial. There are tribulations. There are afflictions. And a few verses later, in the same fourth chapter, he says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So the Christians are reproached in their society. And at the end of his letter, we read, the church that is at Babylon. The church that is at Babylon. Babylon. Babylon is most likely a reference to Rome. Just as elsewhere in the New Testamentic scriptures. And that name Babylon is used for reasons. Because in the Old Testament, Babylon was the center of worldly power, but especially as opposition to God and his people. The center of opposition. The same thing with Rome in the New Testament. It was the center of the worldly power, but also of opposition toward God and his people. And therefore, in the New Testament, Rome is often called, especially in the book of Revelation, Babylon. And we all remember how from 64 AD there was a fierce persecution all over the Roman Empire, launched by Emperor Nero after that tragic and devastating fire in Rome on July 1964. And then he launched that terrible persecution on the Christians. And although these letters from Peter were probably written just before that time, the life of Christian, even before this fierce persecution, wasn't easy in this empire. There was oppression. And in such a time of oppression, Peter calls to submission. In times of oppression, of an ungodly government, You know, and we know that the Word of God is timeless. Again, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. So even in our time, we have to submit to our government, to our authorities. We have to be beautiful as Christ makes us beautiful in the midst of an ungodly world. And therefore, we submit. We submit. Well, let's move on to the second thought. The reasons for submission. But actually, first this question, what is submission? Well, if I have to give a definition of submission, I would say submission is... Let us begin here. It says in verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. That's first of all important, right? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. And then that question, what is submission? Well, submission is being obedient. Being obedient to them that have authority over us. That's submission. So submission and obedience are closely related. Submission and obedience. They can't without the other. Wherever we submit, we show obedience to them set above us. But this, of course, raises questions. How does this submission look like? First question. Second question, why does God's word call us to be submissive? Why is submission in the eyes of Peter and thus by God so important? Why is submission so important? And thirdly, should we show submission in all circumstances? Are there no limits to submission? Well, let's move on. The first thing to mention is that Peter speaks about submission to every ordinance of man. It's a little bit difficult to translate here in Greek. Ordinance of man. But we could also translate every institution of authority. It's a free translation, but perfectly fine. Ordinance of man means every institution of authority. Every institution. It is a submission to every form of authority, not only to our civil government, no, but also our authorities at school, at work, in church, in business, in work, on the road, wherever we are. It is submission to every institution of authority, wherever that institution is, whatever the sphere is of this authority. And Peter emphasizes every, please underline it, every. We can't pick and choose. Okay, I obey here because I understand that I have to drive 45 on the road or 25 or 70, right? It depends where you drive. No, you can't pick and choose. You have to obey all, every institution of authority. But Peter adds a few words, and these are important. He adds, for the Lord's sake. So submit yourself to every institution of authority, but for the Lord's sake. In other words, God requires us to do so. It's God's command. Actually, you could say, obeying our government and our every other authority is a way of worshiping God. It is a way of worshiping God because we do so for the Lord's sake. Scripture is complete clear about it, that the Lord is the one who gives us authorities and rulers. We find these repeatedly, over and over again in Scripture. A few examples, just a few. I could give you many more. It is the Lord who appoints rulers. Proverbs 8. By me, says the Lord, kings reign. Princes decree justice. By me, says the Lord, princes rule. And nobles, even all the judges of the earth. God is the one who appoints his agents here. Or hear the Lord himself in John 19, where he tells Pilate, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Even Pilate, who delivered Jesus over into the hands of the Jewish leaders to death, he received his authority from God, and Christ was obedient. How many more quotes? But what a high responsibility. That's why we just sang this psalter. What a high responsibility is have authorities to rule according to God's word. What a high calling for us to obey the God-appointed authorities and rulers and agents. And therefore, Paul tells us, do it for the Lord's sake. He gave them to you. Do it for him. It is a worship of him. Again, Romans 13. Paul is very clear. Let every soul, each one of us, be subject unto the high powers. There is no power but of God. No power but of God. No exception. The powers that be are ordained by God. Oh, and listen to Paul's word. Whosoever therefore resists that power, resists God's ordinance. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Let us not resist these by God ordained powers. Well, but why? What are the reasons that God ordains these powers, these authorities? Why? Well, the first reason is God makes life bearable through rulers, authorities. Let us remember how we, through sin, our fall in sin, we threw ourselves into a state of confusion, rebellion, hatred, enmity, sin, lack of wisdom, lack of peace. But God, in his long-suffering, in his grace, in his mercy, appointed, established his agents, rulers, authorities. And therefore we read in Romans 13, verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. They restrain the evil. They are God's agents to make life bearable. And that it's God's long-suffering, his patience, his mercy and grace. And by them the gospel can spread, right? How could the gospel spread so quickly in the times of the New Testament? Even though there was an ungodly government that opposed God's word. And even then, right? Because they restrained evil. And they made it possible by making roads and transportation and all kinds of things to spread the gospel so God's kingdom could expand because there was this government. But you read the same thing in the Old Testament. One quote, Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Seek the peace of the city where you live, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Well, and no mistake, both Peter and Paul knew that the authorities at that time were evil. They knew it. Peter, I quoted the verses he knew about the tribulation in his time. Both Peter and Paul, they knew how Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. They knew it. And both Peter and Paul knew how the rulers of the age crucified the Lord of all glory. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8. Paul was not naive about the rule of Rome, because he writes in Romans 8 verse 5 of tribulation, of distress, of persecution, of the sword. Paul himself writes in Corinth and other letters about his ill treatment by the Roman government. But even these governments are God's agents. Even bad governments, they usually, not always, usually have a positive force, or a positive force for good, because they prevent things like crimes, riots, thievery, instability, etc. But Peter adds another reason to be submissive. Verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, most of the authorities worldwide are foolish men, because they are ignorant of Christ and ignorant of the wisdom, ignorant of the word of God. They are not Christians, and therefore they are foolish. And Peter tells us, in such a world, with a foolish government, still God's agent, right? Still God's agent used in God's hand, please be a witness. Be a witness of Christ. Be the beautiful flower that you are made by God. And behave as such. Imitate Christ. Be a follower of Christ. The Christian has to show God's and Christ's beauty by showing good work, good fruits, and keeping carnal works far away. And what is God's purpose for all of this? Verse 12b. They may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That because you live in submission, and by being submissive, and at the same time, right? First of all, being submissive to God, right? Keeping your carnal lusts away at bay length. Please, that's important. Keep them away, the carnal lust. Show good works. And by doing so, show that you are made beautiful by Christ. Show his image. Show God's wisdom in your life. Be submissive as Christ was submissive. So you will win them for Christ. Even the authorities. That you may be a living epistle of Christ as God's image. That you may lead others to Christ. And especially your government. And this is why submission is important. The Christian in word and deed shows that he is different. He is simultaneously an imitation of Christ, a suffering servant, submissive, as Christ was submissive. And on the other hand, at the same time, he lives in all freedom as king, priest, and prophet. Oh, yes. You know, I honestly think nowhere in Scripture, I can't find it, nowhere in Scripture is the Christian called to change the world by power, by rebellion, by force, by arms, by armies, by violent protests. We read in Zechariah, just one example, And there are many examples. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, spiritually, says the Lord of hosts. This was the lesson from Gideon. Not by strength and power. No, but by my spirit. God does the impossible and transforms nations, authorities, by the power of the Spirit. By us being submissive and following Christ. And being witness of Christ, being that beautiful flower. Living without his carnal lust, keeping them far away. And showing good works. That is, Peter will write later, hopefully the Lord willing, next week I hope to expound these words for you. That Christ is our example. But the Lord willing, next week more about it. It's all about in the end. But that's for next week, the Lord willing. It's all about following Christ and living up to his example. As we read, just one quote. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. He did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Well, before we move on to the last thought, shortly, the practice of submission, let us sing Psalter 24, stanzas 1 and 3. Psalter 24, stanzas 1 and 3. The test of a Christian character. Two stanzas, 1 and 3. I begin with a question. How does submission relate to freedom? I would like to come back to this very question. How does submission relate to our freedom and liberty as a Christian? In what sense, that's the question, are we free? Are we free to do whatever we want? Are we free of not obeying our government? In what sense are we free? This is a very important question. What does Paul mean when he tells us, and Peter, and the Lord Jesus himself, when they tell us that we are free and that the truth has set us free? 3 points. We could dwell on this for hours, but just 3 short points, and I hope they will be clear what the freedom of a Christian is. First of all, we are free from God's damnation. Because there has been paid for our debt by Jesus Christ, we are free from debt. I don't have to tell you what a burden it is, even in everyday life, when we have to carry a heavy debt. That's a burden, right? To carry a debt. Well, in Christ, through faith, the Christian is freed from that debt. And therefore, no more damnation by God. And therefore, no more death, no more eternal death. We are, as Christians, through faith, set free. Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us. Hear this joy from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Amazing. This exchange, free from damnation, free from death, free from the curse of the law, because we are free from our debt. Second, a Christian by faith, the one who is in Christ, is free from the ruling power of sin. You know, before the Spirit regenerates us, we are blind to sin and therefore enslaved to sin. As soon as the Spirit steps into our life and regenerates us, and God's word is becoming clear for us, we clearly see sin and what sin is. And by that same Spirit, we begin to fight against the sin. And it is the same Spirit who gives us the strength to fight against the sin. Therefore, sin has no longer dominion, because there is an ongoing battle. No more dominion. There is a fight, and that marks a Christian life, that ongoing battle against sin. We are, in a certain sense, no longer under dominion of sin, in terms that we are blind to it, enslaved to it, free agents of it, no longer used freely by sin. No, because the Spirit dwells in the believer, and he is the one who helps us mortifying. He's the one actually who does it, who mortifies the sin in us. You see? Free. Our eyes are opened and we recognize sin. Set free. No longer blind. Knowing this, Romans 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, an ongoing work. That henceforth we should not serve sin, because we recognize sin as such. For he that is dead is freed from sin, no longer the dominion, as a slave, blind for sin. There's a third thing. You know how a Christian is free? Free. Oh, this is such a relief. I know that many are still wrestling here, but listen to this. It's such a relief. We are free through faith in Christ. Oh, please, don't wait until you believe in him. Please, go out to him. But as we believe in Christ, from that moment on, we are set free in freedom from the impossible obligation to earn merit before God by perfect obedience. We are freed from that because Christ earned it all through his perfect obedience. Set free. It is a life living by the merits of Christ, from Christ's merits. And therefore, it is a life of bearing fruit, living out of his hands, sitting at his feet, abiding in him. You see, a triple freedom. But that's the freedom of a Christian. It's not something else. This is the freedom that God's word speaks about. Well, there is a freedom, yes. But how does such a life look? Such a life is freedom and submission, right? We understand now the term freedom. We understand that we have to submit to our authorities because they are God's agents. How does such a life look like in freedom and submission? Well, verse 17. Peter tells us some things about it. The Lord willing, later on next week's more about it. He says, verse 17, honor all men. Respect everybody because they are all God's creatures, created in his image, although that image is shattered. It's broken. That's right. But still, they are God's creatures. Respect all men. Respect. Second, love the brotherhood with self-sacrificial love. You are set free. You are now part of Christ's body. So please, love that body of Christ. Serve the brotherhood. There you have it, that combination of freedom and submission. Submission in terms of self-sacrificial love to everyone else in the body of Christ. Love the brotherhood. And you know, a congregation is a kind of school. Here you may practice these things. Fear God, the third thing. There is the supreme obligation, first of all, to fear God, to reverence him, to believe in him, to flee to him, to live from him and be in him. Fear God. Reverence and obedience to God as the supreme ruler, the absolute authority. And thirdly, honor the king. Honor the king. Since we, first of all, fear God, we honor the king because God appointed the king. We pay due respect to him because God gave him that position. But, and I'm almost at the end of the sermon now, the king, honor the king, respect him, but it doesn't say fear him, right? Fear God. Honor, respect the king. There are limitations. God is absolute power and authority. But the king doesn't have absolute power and authority. It's relative power and authority given to him by God. And there we have our limits. There we have limits. You know, the question is urgent. Where are our limits? Where may we be disobedient toward our authorities? Especially, again, Romans 13, verse 2, right? These words are penetrating. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive damnation. This is penetrating. So it is very important for us to understand when, in which circumstances are we allowed to be disobedient toward the government? Because if we are disobedient for the wrong reasons, we will shall receive damnation. God's word is clear about it. Let me give you a few examples, three biblical examples. But to be honest, God's word is full. There are maybe 20, 30 examples of disobedience against authorities. When you just focus on them one by one, there is a line. It's totally clear where we are allowed to be disobedient. Let me give you three examples. Daniel. He was led into captivity. He didn't have a problem with receiving a new name, a pagan name. He wasn't disobedient here. He wasn't disobedient when he was instructed, in a pagan way. No, he didn't resist it. But he was disobedient. He refused to eat the king's food. And there he stood up against the authorities. He didn't want to eat the king's food. Why? Why? Because Daniel didn't want to break any law of God. And God gave the Israelites back in the Old Testamentic days clear, strict laws about regarding food. He didn't want to sin. And there was his limitation. God has the absolute power. A king has a relative power. Second example. In the same book of Daniel, we read how Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego refused to serve the king's gods and to bow before that golden image the king had erected. Why? Because God was so clear in Scripture, only he is to be worshipped. And therefore, they resisted the by God appointed authorities. One last example. It's the same thing. Acts 5. The Gospels preached, despite the unequivocal prohibition to preach by the local authorities, the Jewish religious leaders. And then we read in Acts 5, verse 29. This is an important verse. Acts 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Here is the limitation. We ought to obey God rather than man. There is the clear limit of submission to our by God appointed authorities. When our authorities force us, compel us to sin, to go against God's clear commands, then we must resist and be disobedient. But it doesn't answer all questions. When we read Romans 14, there is a certain freedom of interpretation. Just read it at home. I'm going to end the sermon here. But Romans 14, right? Paul says, don't judge your fellow Christian. One observes this day, and another does not observe that day. One does not want to eat certain food, and the other does eat that food. And Paul tells there is a certain freedom of conscience, a certain freedom within the limits, the boundaries of God's word, in the interpretation of God's word. In other words, God's word tells us when we sin, but we have to listen careful to our conscience. And there may be a difference from one to another. How we interpret God's word, there is a certain freedom, Romans 14. But, I would like to move back to the main point of the sermon. Take this home. The Christian is called to live a beautiful life because he has been made beautiful by Christ, by God, and therefore live as such. Abstain from carnal lust. Show good works, fruits.
Be obedient to your authorities, and by doing so, through the power of the Spirit, being submissive, showing that Christ-like self-sacrificial love, win your government over for Christ. Win him, win them in for Christ and his word. Be a clear witness in word and deed. Be Christ-like. And let's not forget to pray for them. 1 Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. It was this morning an instructive word, a word indeed of instruction. Lord, help us in wrestling with these words, that we may apply them to our lives. Lord, that our lives may be built upon Christ the rock and thy word. Oh Lord, please send thy Spirit. Oh Lord, convert us, all of us. That initial first conversion, that daily conversion. Oh Lord, and that we may, all of us, none of us will stay behind, but that every one of us will live such a beautiful life, being transformed from day to day, live spiritually minded as pilgrims and strangers in an unholy world, showing Christ's image, imitating him. Oh Lord, help us. And that we may focus on the main thing and the main message this morning, abide in Christ. Hear our prayer, receive our thanks, forgive our sins. In the name of thy Son, amen. Let us sing Psalter 126. 126, God, a very present help. Three stanzas, 1, 3, and 5. Psalter 126, that's Psalm 46. Three stanzas, 1, 3, and 5. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessings of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.